Welp, I want to start today by saying something that might sound just a tad bit blasphemous. That's all right. You know that's when it's going to be a good sermon. Some of y'all are with me. Others of you are really nervous right now. Okay. Knowing the Bible is not the end goal of our faith. The Bible is an inspired text that's meant to introduce us to the author. Our faith is about coming to know the author of Scripture personally and having a fulfilling personal relationship with him. The word faith means trust, confidence, assurance in something. In what? In a relationship, in a very real God. That you know him. You don't just know about him. You know him. You trust him. And you walk with him through life. That's what faith is. And the Bible is definitely the most important book ever written. But the end goal is not knowing what the Bible says. The end goal is knowing the one who wrote it. And so in this final Sunday in this sermon series we've been in called Between the Lines, I want to help you read between the lines of Scripture and see God's heart. And really, it's a message of warning today. So if this is your first time, welcome. I want to warn you. And in fact, I think if it's your first time, you'll be glad of this warning. Some of you who need to hear it the most, though, have been in church the longest. Because I retitled my message, The Most Dangerous Enemy of Our Faith. The Most Dangerous Enemy of Our Faith. And this thing is so dangerous, it's interesting because it becomes more dangerous the longer that you are a Christian and the more you know about God. I believe what we're going to talk about today is the number one reason that we are losing a generation from the church in our country. That since the 1950s, the church has been in sharp decline in attendance. And I think what we're going to talk about today is the number one reason. It's the most dangerous enemy of our faith. Jesus had a name for it. He called it yeast. The original title of my message was the explicit exhortation of Jesus to his disciples. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. But I thought that sounded a little too scary. And so I changed it to the most dangerous thing to our faith. Matthew chapter 16 is where Jesus warned them about this very, very, very dangerous thing. Very serious, sobering sermon today. It's not always that way. And yet I think if you'll receive it, even though it's very serious and it's very stern and it's very sobering, I think you'll find yourself walking away encouraged if you want to have true faith in this place today. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and follow along, we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and I'll read it, the story, and then we'll talk about this very dangerous thing that Jesus calls yeast. It says, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees approached, and as a test, they asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when evening comes, you say it'll be good weather because the sky is red, and in the morning today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. So you know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times? He's saying there's signs all around you. And you can't see them, so you're asking me for a special sign? He says, therefore, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away. It says the disciples reached the other shore, meaning they probably all got in a boat together and were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and they realized they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus told them, watch out and beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they discussed among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you don't have bread? Don't you understand yet? Haven't you learned to read between the lines of my teaching yet? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" Look at your neighbor and tell him, "It's not about bread." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, it's not about bread. Man. So what is the yeast of the Pharisees? Why is it so dangerous? Why does Jesus warn his disciples against it? Well, I want to talk to you today about 3 ingredients that make up the yeast of the Pharisees. And my whole premise is to help you be aware of it, because I want to lead an unleavened church. And so ingredient number 1 of the yeast of the Pharisees is that they were overly critical. Pharisees were just a tad overly critical and judgmental, meaning they found fault with things. You know, it's very popular in our culture to be like, "Oh, don't judge me, don't judge me." What does it mean to judge something? Jesus said, "Don't judge by appearance, make a right judgment." We have to judge things. Okay, this is wisdom, is to judge things. But being overly critical is a way of judging things where you've already found fault with something before you're gonna consider it. And that's what they did. They were overly critical. How did we know they were overly critical? How can you tell if you're being overly critical? Maybe you're just judging something. How can we tell if we're being overly critical and we're getting into the territory of getting a little yeast in our faith? You know, there's a really simple test you can do to determine whether or not you're being overly critical. Do you know what the test is? If you find that you start criticizing Jesus and finding fault with his ministry in people, how many of you know you might just be a tad bit overly critical? Does this blow your mind that there were people in Jesus's day and age who were so critical that they found fault with even Jesus? Jesus, who was the image of the invisible God and the exact representation of his being. Jesus, who was the fullness of the deity in bodily form. Jesus, who was the Word of God, made flesh. He was perfect, and yet they still found fault with Jesus. They found fault with his ministry. They were overly critical. Now, church, I just got to let you know, that just sets me free in ways I can't even explain today. Because if there are people in this world who are so critical they can criticize and find fault with Jesus, how many of you know they're gonna criticize me? They're gonna criticize our church. They're gonna criticize you and your faith if you have authentic faith in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not getting criticized, you ain't doing it right. That's what he said. There are some people who've predetermined what they think faith looks like, what they think religion looks like. And if you don't meet their standards, they're going to criticize you. That's who the Pharisees were, and that's what they did. The tragic part of all of this is who they were. They weren't just anybody. They weren't just some atheist person, you know, armchair quarterback who still lives with his mom, you know, at 47 years old. You know what I'm saying? That was not the Pharisees. The Pharisees were some of the most educated people in history, especially in the things of God. They would have started their education at 5 years old. They would have entered a specific, stricter form, higher level learning at age 12, similar to what we would call college. They would continue to about 30 years old. They would have, by modern standards, what we would call a triple doctorate degree in theology, the study of God in the scriptures, law, and political science, because they weren't just pastors and priests and spiritual leaders. They were government leaders. They helped create the laws that governed their society. And then when there was a civil case, they were the ones who helped judge it. These were lawyers and judges and pastors and teachers and scribes. They were some of the most educated people in history. They would have had the first five books of the Old Testament of your Bible completely memorized. The tragedy is that the people who knew the word of God the best in history, in black and white, failed to recognize him in the flesh when he was standing right in front of them. They never learned to read between the lines. And so they were overly critical. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees when you start criticizing Jesus and his ministry in people and in churches in this world. You have to understand, especially if you're new to church, what I'm doing up here is not my ministry. I didn't get into this for my ministry or my paycheck. I honestly got into this out of the fear of the Lord because I had a relationship with Jesus and it looked like he was leading me to this. And then he started stirring all kinds of stuff in me and I realized I needed to get up and talk about it. And that's how all this started, okay? I believe with my whole heart, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me, which is the spirit of Jesus in the earth. And what he started in me, he will carry on to completion. And it's not just me. There's churches all over this world. Some of them don't have the same title on the sign, but they love Jesus. He's their Lord, and they view scripture as the authoritative word of God. And how dare we criticize the ministry of Jesus expressed in its manifold forms, scripture says, its variety. Be real careful before you start criticizing someone else's faith or someone else's ministry. They were overly critical. They were overly critical because number two, the second ingredient of being a Pharisee is, or the yeast of the Pharisees, I should say, is they prioritized rules over the relationship. This is why they were so critical. Because when you prioritize rules over the relationship, the reason that you would do that is your view of God. And so if you think God is overly judgmental or critical, you have to prioritize rules. Because if you don't get those rules perfectly right in every nook and cranny of your life, you will go to hell. Your salvation depends on your ability to perfectly obey every single rule. Because you just tend to think God is overly harsh and judgmental. And so if God's overly harsh and judgmental, if that's your view of God, you tend to prioritize the rules over the relationship. When you prioritize rules over relationship in your faith, what happens in here is you start judging yourself. You start being critical with yourself because, again, your salvation depends on this stuff. You have to get it right. And so you're overly critical in here. It's interesting when you view God as primarily overly harsh and critical, you tend to become overly harsh and critical in here. And so what Abe W. Tozer said is really true. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because if we view him that way, we'll start viewing ourselves as not good enough. But the dirty little secret of Satan is that you aren't good enough. But if you think on that too long, that conviction will lead you straight to Jesus. So he wants to make you think that you can be good enough. And so you got to obey the rules. It keeps you on that hamster wheel of the rules. And you're harsh and judgmental and critical in here. And so no wonder when you're, here's a sign you're prioritizing rules over relationship. You're not only harsh and judgmental with yourself and you don't have much joy or peace in your life, but you look out and your whole mindset is judging anyone and everything. Are they obeying the rules good enough? You go to church? What kind of church? Right? Oh, you're Baptist? What kind of Baptist? Okay, you're Baptist like me? Well, what do you think about these specific issues? Because unless and until you believe exactly the way I do, you're probably not right. Isn't it interesting how they're the only ones who are exactly right? Everybody else is going to hell in a handbasket, right? And so we have to judge everybody and everything. We have to beware, not of the yeast, not beware of the yeast, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. It's so easy. They're everywhere. It's interesting. 1 John 4 gives you a test for false teaching. And it's surprisingly simple. Do they confess Jesus as Lord and as having come in the flesh? Oh, then they're of the Holy Spirit. They're of God. Do they say Jesus wasn't of God? Then they're not of God. Isn't that amazing how clear that makes everything? When you judge it, well, what about all these denominations? What about all these different churches? Because, yeah, they all say Jesus came in the flesh and he's the Son of God and he's Lord and there's Catholic and there's Protestant and there's all these denominations. What about all them? What about them? They're saying that, yeah. I like to think of churches like I think of music. I listen to all different genres. And there's good, believe it or not, there's good music in every genre, I think. Except for perhaps like black metal, which is like blatantly occult music. Except for maybe that. There's good music in most genres. There's also really bad music in most genres. And some people, you know, they come to Resonance and it's like maybe they grew up in one of the bad ones of a particular name. And so they're like, oh, all of them are terrible. And I'm like, hold up, hold up. I got some friends under that name, that version, that tribe, and they love Jesus. So hold up, let's not condemn all of them. Okay, you might have grown up in a bad one, but let's not condemn all of them, okay? Believe it or not, there is some good country music out there, okay? Believe it or not, okay? All right, little guy by the name of Garth Brooks. Come on, somebody, all right? Okay? All right. We tracking here? This is not my notes. Woo! Holy Spirit's got something to say today. He guts off his notes. Probably not of God. Doesn't get it on his notes. Oh, man. I'm wasting so much time. All right. And so when we prioritize rules over relationship, we become overly critical, and you have to. And so you have to create more rules, and this is where it gets tricky. You have to create rules that the Bible doesn't create. Because it's interesting about God, his rules are pretty broad and overarching. Remember the first rule ever in the garden? Just don't eat from that one tree. You can do whatever else you want. Just be fruitful and multiply. Have fun, all right? Go out, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over all creation. Create in the image of your creator, you know? It's amazing the freedom there is in the righteousness of God. But the Pharisees came along and they're like, we can't trust these broad general rules because what if we get one step wrong? For example, the Sabbath. For example, the Sabbath. God's rule, take a day off, one day a week, okay? That's the rule. The rule was, do no regular work on the Sabbath. That was God's rule. Pretty broad. How do you interpret that? Well, figure it out. What's regular work? Don't do it, right? Why? Because God's like, I'm pretty gracious. He knows he's primarily from a loving standpoint. And if you get one little thing wrong unintentionally, he's like, well, I'm not going to like send you to hell for that. Like, I mean, geez, pretty gracious up here. Figure it out. Interpret it, you know? Just honor me. It's about the relationship. You know what I'm saying? But the Pharisees come along and go, oh, this Sabbath, you know, what is regular work? And apparently one of them at one point took a walk that was a little too long and it started to feel like work. And with every step, they're like, am I walking straight to hell right now? So they run back to the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body, and they're like, we need a rule. We need a rule. If anybody walks over a quarter a mile, that starts feeling like work to me. Now, it may be work might start at a half a mile, but let's back it up to a quarter so everybody's safe, okay? We know how God is. He'll just boom, you know? And so you take a step past quarter mile, bam, lightning's just gonna mess you up, all right? And so got to be careful here. And so they made a rule about the Sabbath. Now, this wasn't one of God's rules. This was one of their rules. You can't walk more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath. They made hundreds of rules just for the Sabbath to help them keep the Sabbath. Now, that sounds more spiritual, doesn't it? You're trying to be more faithful to God, and yet in the end, it was fatal to their relationship with God. They had another rule. They were like, man, we all know that bad company corrupts good morals, right? We know that. And so here's a new rule. Again, God's word didn't make this rule. They made this rule to help them be more obedient to God. If you're a rule follower, if you go to synagogue, you're in good standing with synagogue, which was their version of church. You're in good standing with the church. You go to church. You cannot hang out with or even eat one meal with someone who does not go to synagogue, someone who's not in good standing, someone who doesn't follow the rules. Okay? Had a pastor tell me when I moved here to start Resonance, I was reaching out to all these pastors, wanted to meet with them, and hey, it's not a competition, we're all on the same team, let's have lunch. And he's like, okay, but what's your view on baptism? I was like, okay, here it is, I don't know. And he goes, oh, okay, good, because if we didn't have the same view on baptism, then I couldn't have done lunch with you. Anyway, so the Pharisees had these rules. He's not here anymore, okay? I'm good friends with all the pastors in town. Great guys, love them. Anyways, the Pharisees had all these extra rules, okay? They had the one about you can't hang out with sinners and tax collectors, as they called them. They singled out tax collectors because they were a special kind of sinner. They were political enemies as well as religious enemies. And so they singled them out. That was the worst kind. Sinners and tax collectors. Can't even hang out with them. Can't eat one meal with them. And then they made another rule on top of that. You know what? We got to keep this stuff out of the house of God. And so they made this rule. If you are a sinner, a non-rule follower, you can't even show up to the synagogue. Don't even show up unless and until you change and start following the rules. So along comes Jesus, and Jesus broke all of their rules. He never broke God's rules. He wrote them. He knew how to fulfill them completely and perfectly. But he broke all the man-made rules all the time. He did it in front of their faces on purpose to prove a point. I love Jesus. That is cool. They couldn't disqualify or criticize Jesus's fruitful ministry because nobody could deny lives were changing. The scriptures actually record that the tax collectors who came to Jesus, and tax collecting was very dishonest, and they were working for Rome, Jewish people working for Rome. They would charge their own fellow men taxes, but they would always charge way too much and they would get rich. And so they were viewed as traitors to their own countrymen and extortionists and criminals. But the tax collectors who came to Jesus, they changed. They either quit the profession or, like Zacchaeus, they said, you know what, if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay him back four times over. Their lives were changing. And it started in here, which is amazing because of all the rules that the Pharisees tried to create, they couldn't get people to change. Jesus comes along and starts with love, starts with relationship. And all of a sudden, people start changing. Because when you lead with love, people can tell that you're kind and you're gentle and you're humble and you actually want what's best for them. They have a sixth sense. They can tell if your motives are pure or not. And when people came to Jesus and he would just love them, help them, you know, pray for them, heal them, no strings attached, whether or not they became one of his followers or not, they would go, wow, this guy really loves me. And then you know what they do? They stick around for the sermon. And when they would listen, because they actually trusted his heart towards them, this amazing thing happened as they listened to Christ. He's right. It is wrong to charge way too much money and get rich off of my fellow countrymen. Wow. Tax collectors who came to Jesus changed. Prostitutes who came to Jesus quit doing whatever it is prostitutes do, okay? Like, they changed their lives. They changed. Nobody could deny the fruit, not even the Pharisees. But they still found ways to criticize him. And this was their fatal flaw. They criticized him. What they used to judge him was the rules they made up that were not in God's book. And so Jesus quoted Isaiah about them. Woe to you, you guys are hypocrites. You know why? Because you honor me with your lips. You say you have a relationship with God, but your hearts are far from me. You teach as doctrines, God's word, what are really just the commands of men. You worship me in vain. And so, what's it look like in our day and age to prioritize rules over relationship? What does this yeast look like? I want to get a little specific here. It looks the same as it looked in Jesus' day and age. Anytime you're using rules that the Bible doesn't make to criticize the faith or ministry of someone else. Anytime you're using rules the Bible doesn't make to criticize the faith or ministry of someone else. Okay? Now, some of y'all are like, what are you talking about? See if this sounds familiar, okay? You go to that new church that's really growing, you know, really reaching people. I heard 10 people accepted Jesus last week. Wow, that's great. You know, it's just too bad, isn't it? Because that music they do there, that's not worship. Look at the lights they use. Look at the stage. I heard they have guitar solos and drum solos in their music. I mean, that's not worship. That's a show. That's a show is what that is. That pastor over at that church, I tell you, that's all they're growing. Okay, all right. But, you know, I heard he doesn't even use the Bible. Huh. Oh, you're going to that new church. It's fun. They got this green ball. What's that? What's that green ball? Where's the crosses? That's what I want to know. Where's the crosses? Oh, he preaches real good, huh? Make you feel real good, doesn't it? Too bad. I heard he doesn't use a KJV. Everybody knows that's God's English translation. It's too bad. It's too bad I heard they don't have Sunday school over there. It's too bad I heard they don't let the kids come in the main service. Now, how are you going to learn how to sit under the Word of God? The kids don't come in the main service. Send them off to play games. I mean, it's too bad. It's too bad. It's too bad. It's just funny to me. As I've read and reread and reread and reread scriptures. See, we do let them come in. His name's Deacon. How is that not biblical? Come on, somebody. We got deacons in our church. Oh, man. It's too bad. It's too bad. It's funny to me, as I've read and reread scripture, I just can't find any rules about any of that stuff in there. I just can't find any rules about what kind of lights we use or what color we paint the ceilings. Or don't look like a church. I just can't find any rules in there about what a church building should look like. I found a lot of rules about what a church in here should look like, but it's just amazingly quiet on what this should look like. I just don't find rules in there. I don't find a rule about what English translation to use in there. Wonder why? Maybe it was written in a different language. I just don't find those rules. Now listen, if you grew up in a tradition of Christianity that used those things, if you're like me and your grandpa prayed in King James English, even though he spoke in French sometimes, if you know what I'm saying. And so you kind of have this nostalgia about it. You have this nostalgia about it, and you're like, well, I kind of want to read a King James. Is anything wrong with that? No! Feel free to. Feel free to. Feel free to. I didn't bring this up to criticize anybody. I didn't bring it up to criticize any other churches. I brought it up for the same reason Jesus brought it up to his disciples. You see, when he brought it up, they were so ingrained in this culture of religiousness, this critical way of thinking, this rules-based theology, that when Jesus brought it up, they thought he was bringing it up to criticize them and point out a mistake they made. They're like, oh, we didn't bring the bread. They're just making a simple comment. And he goes, hey, speaking of bread, you see, he had this interaction with these critical Pharisees who thought they knew scripture so well. And he was so bothered by it. I think the whole boat trip, he's just brewing on it. And they bring up bread and he goes, you know what? That's a great illustration. Beware of the yeast of pride that puffs you up with knowledge and blinds you to your need of me. That's a great illustration, guys. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they go, oh, we forgot to bring bread. They're so used to a religious culture that's pointing out their flaws and mistakes and criticizing them. When Jesus brings this up, they think he brought it up to criticize them. And he goes, guys, I didn't bring it up to criticize you. I'm the bread of life. I can make bread whenever I want. You don't even need bread if you're with me. All you need is a relationship with me. You don't need all that other stuff. Guys, I didn't bring it up to criticize you. I brought it up to set you free from the criticisms of others that would cause you to mistrust your relationship with me. See, the Pharisees would go to Jesus' disciples when he wasn't around, and they would bring up this crap that doesn't matter, that they thought was breaking the rules. Well, your teacher, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. We all know that's a rule. You're not supposed to do that. Jesus is like, that's really stupid. You're telling me you have a rule that if somebody doesn't follow the rules, we who do know and follow the rules can't hang out with them. Yes, that's right. But you also have a rule that those people who don't follow the rules, they're not allowed to come to the one place where they can learn how to follow the rules unless until they start following the rules. That's right. That's really dumb, guys. That's really dumb. It doesn't work. And so no wonder the synagogues were so small and ineffective. It doesn't work. And then the Bible says that they really judged Jesus and were critical of him, not because of their theology, but because of their jealousy. It says they were jealous of his large, effective, fruitful ministry. That's why they wanted him killed. And then they made up lots of reasons why. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. I don't bring it up to criticize any other church. They're free to follow Jesus how they feel led, but so are we. And I bring it up to set all of you free from those who would seek to criticize you, and then it's gonna make you question your relationship with our church, with Jesus. I had a friend tell me one time, he's like, man, I preached about this a few years ago, another pastor in town, and he's like, man, I watched your sermon about, you know, that stuff, and he goes, man, you were pretty passionate about that. He's like, you have a lot of that going on in your church. And I was like, this is like when we first started. And, you know, the thing about a new church is if people come and don't like it, they just leave, you know? And so it's kind of a blessing of being a new church. And so I was like, no, we don't really have any of that going on that I know of. And then I'm like, why do I get so worked up about this, you know? And I talk about it sometimes because we hear comments, we get emails and all this, and I get angry. You might sense an edge in me today. I get a little worked up about this stuff. And I always would apologize to our staff sometimes in, you know, the last few months, come up here and there, and I'll just get worked up. And before I know it, I black out for like 5 minutes about how stupid it is. And I'm sorry, guys. I just get angry about this stuff. I shouldn't. I'm sorry. And I was apologizing one time, and one of my friends who's in leadership here goes, shouldn't apologize. You know, Jesus got upset about it. Like, huh, sure did, didn't he? But my friend who's a pastor here in town said, you know, you have that going on in your church. I go, no. And then I was like, why do I preach about this stuff? It's not even going on in our church. And And it hit me. It's because I know people come here and get set free in Christ and they grow by leaps and bounds. But then you go back out there and you have friends, or what's even harder, you have family members who put you down, who count this as illegitimate because of surface level stuff, rules that the Bible doesn't make. And then you start questioning, well, was this of God? I really felt like I really loved Jesus more. I thought. And I don't want you to question that. I want you to love your relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, stop judging by outward appearances and make a right judgment. He said, judge by the fruit. Are people confessing Christ as Lord? The Bible says that's never from the devil. He's crafty. He knows scripture inside and out. He'll use scripture. The one thing he won't do is bring people into the kingdom, okay? To try to mess with us, all right? Okay? Is there fruit? And listen, people out there see numbers and hear about it, and some people have a wrong theology that numbers means it's bad. Go look at the ministry of Jesus and the early church. They took over the world for Christ. You want to talk about numbers? Peter preaches one sermon, 3,000 people get saved, instant mega church. You want to tell me numbers are bad? That's stupid. That's dumb. The way is narrow. Yeah, but Jesus also said, he said the way is narrow, but he said many will come from the east and the west. Don't use one verse to interpret the whole Bible. Use the whole of counsel of God to interpret the individual verses. That's free. That wasn't in the notes either. Okay. Third ingredient of the yeast of the Pharisees. And this, I think, maybe is the root. The Pharisees didn't truly love people. You want to get some leaven in your faith, just don't love people. Make it about the rules. Become overly critical. Jesus led with love. Jesus led with love. He wanted people to change because love wants what's best for you, but love will come and meet you where you're at and then lead you and help you and be your friend along the way. Love doesn't expect you to know it all first if you don't know anything. Love will meet you where you're at and walk with you along the way. That's what Jesus did, and they criticized him for it. Your teacher hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. That was the criticism they zeroed in on when nothing else worked. They asked his disciples that one time, and they were like, oh, what do we say to this? They didn't know. They were starting to mistrust what they were doing with Jesus and their relationship, and Jesus said, I got this one, guys. He goes, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I want to close by sharing a short story where God convicted me. I realized I had a little leaven that was creeping into my relationship with God. We were in Michigan. We were thinking about moving down here to start a church. And so I'm in leadership mode and I'm thinking, if we start a church, how are we going to do church? You know? And because I was in a church up there, but I was really serving the pastor's vision for that church, you know? And that's what you should do when you're not the pastor, you know? And you got to learn how to follow before God once lets you lead, you know? And so I was just like, whatever you guys want, I'll do what you want. But then I'm thinking about, how are we going to do it? You know, and that's, I want to figure this out. What do we really believe? What do we think? And so there was a very large church, very, one of the largest churches in Michigan and in the nation up there. And they had a reputation as one of them seeker churches. You know what I'm saying? Those seeker churches. Some of y'all are like, aren't we a seeker church? Like, y'all ain't never seen seeker church around here. All right? They didn't even play music that had Jesus lyrics. They started the service with like a Led Zeppelin song. That's Seeker Church. Come on. That would not survive in these parts. That would get burned to the ground. Okay? We don't do church that way. All right? Not around here. All right? Okay. You know, I heard stuff about them. Oh, they're big, but man, they water it down. They water it down. You know? Okay. All right. I just want to go and see how they do church. It's different than any way I've ever known. So I just want to learn, see what I can learn. And I go in big parking lot, lots of people. I'm going, it's like a Saturday night service. I'm going in. And one of the last cars in the parking lot close to the church was this big white truck, and I looked down, and there was just tons of bumper stickers on it, you know? I have a theory that the more bumper stickers you have, the crazier you are. But that's just me. All right. I'm just kidding. Kind of. But anyways, it depends what they are. Anyways, not really. Anyway, okay, all right. But they had a lot of bumper stickers. And as I see it, I walk by, and one stuck out. And it, guys, it was a political bumper sticker, but it was vulgar. I mean, it was tearing down this particular, one particular candidate, called this person every name in the book, literally full-blown expletives on this bumper sticker. I mean, it was vulgar. This would have made Howard Stern blush, okay? Tracking on what kind of bumper sticker this was. And I'm walking into church. I'm in a church parking lot, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I can't believe that bumper sticker's on this car in a church parking lot. And I start having these thoughts on the way in. I'm like, well, I tell you what, if I was the pastor of this church, that would not be in my parking lot. I tell you what, when we start a church, there ain't going to be bumper stickers like that in there. I'm thinking, this person's a Christian. I'm thinking, like, how's that represent Christ when you're driving around? It's got all that garbage on the back of your car. What in the world? You know, and like, I'm like, man, you know, just, and I thought, I had this thought, if I was the pastor of this church, I would find out who had that. I just ripped that bumper sticker. I'd have a conversation with them. What are you doing? You know, think about your witness of Jesus. You know, I'm having these thoughts. Then I sit down, they open with Led Zeppelin. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is going on? You know? They only play like two songs, and then they get up. They shared a very short message, much shorter than what I would have preached, because I like to go long. I like to go deep in the Word of God. Seriously, I do. It pains me. We have three services and I'm over time right now and I got to really hurry up right now. It pains my soul. And so that's just how I'm bent. That's how I'm wired. And so it was a short little sermon. Sermonette is what I would call it. It was cute. It was cute. No, but really, seriously. Some people call that watering it down. But I sat there and I was convicted because I was like, man, that's true. That's true. And they got up and they talked about who they hoped was there. They're like, man, if this is your first time ever in church, we're just glad you're here. And we just want you to come to know Jesus and we want you to know who God is. And so we're going to talk about that here a little later on. And you know that sixth sense thing? You can just tell if somebody's really honest and really meaning it and that's really who they are. And I had that going on. I was like, man, I think they really love Jesus. This is a problem with the thoughts I've been having. And I got up and walked out of that church. And as I walked back past that truck, I was pretty convicted. I saw that bumper sticker again. And I had this little thought, nagging thought, you know. What if that was their first time in church ever? What if they didn't grow up in church like you, Aaron? What if they haven't known the truth since before they had a memory? And somebody invited them and they just showed up. And it's as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, when you start a church, is there going to be room in your parking lot for them? And I made a decision. While I love scripture and I want to preach long sermons and I want to go deep and I want to know Jesus, I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him, and I do know him, and I get fired up. Because so many people don't know him that well. And I want you all to experience the difference he makes, not just know about it, experience it. I made a decision. There will always be room in our parking lot for crazy bumper stickers. And so if you came in here and you got bumper stickers, not just on your car, but on your life, I want to tell you, you're welcome here. And you're welcome to come here as long as you need or want to for the rest of your life, even if you never believe what I believe. You are welcome to come. I want this to be a safe place for you. I want to make room in our parking lot for people that don't know Jesus yet. And my great hope and desire is that you come to know him through our church. But if you're really going to have a good relationship with him, you got to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. I don't bring it up to criticize anybody. I bring it up to hopefully set us free in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for your truth and your love, Jesus. God, thank you for the ultimate love expressed on the cross, that while we were still sinners, before we ever cared about trying to follow the rules or do what was right, Jesus, you just laid down your life and died for us on a cross. I just thank you for that. Because it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for your kindness and patience with me. Lord Jesus, you know I need it. You know we all need it. God, I just pray for those in this room who have just been beat down out Monday through Saturday because perhaps they have some yeasty families, God, or friends or whatever. And Jesus, I just pray that you would draw them near and set them free today. And I just pray for America, God, that you would unleaven this nation, unleaven your church, expose it for what it is, lift up a church, a way of believing that is leaven-free, and build your kingdom, God. We know the true leaven, the yeast of the kingdom, does not puff up with knowledge, it builds up in love. So we thank you for that, Jesus, and we ask that you would build us up today. God, I pray that you would convict those who don't know you yet, because we know you want us to change. You want us to know you, because that's where we have salvation. And if we don't know you, we'll spend eternity apart from you. That's why you do all you can to help us know you, Jesus. So thank you for that. Bring people to faith today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.